I went shopping yesterday with my wife. Not a great idea. Somehow I got talked into going shopping. We had a few more presents to pick up, a few more things to get, and so we end up at, you know, those places where nobody will be, Kohl's, those places like Target. We drove past Walmart, man. I wasn't even going to dare to go to Walmart. It was exciting. It was interesting. You saw people running around buying their presents, getting their stuff, that last-minute thing. And actually, last minute's not until later on this week, but you know, they're getting their stuff, and there's this, you know, you can hear it over there, like, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And I walk around the corner, and there's this dude standing there with his wife, and I'm like, what are you doing? I want that, I want that, I want that. I thought it was a kid over there, but no, it was a guy. Okay, not true, not true. Actually, it was a kid, but I just thought it'd be funnier if I told you it was a guy. And then somehow my wife tricked me. Okay, so we can go get some presents. That will be fun. But then somehow I ended up at the grocery store. Like, I don't like the grocery store at all. I was like, can't we go home before we go to the grocery store? And so now we're shopping for groceries and presents. I'm like, oh my goodness, I just want to go. I hate this stuff. Isn't that a wonderful Christmas memory? I mean, when you think of Christmas, don't you think of those things? I had a preacher friend of mine tell me, he used to always tell the congregation, I heard him say it 100 times, I think I've even said it probably several times here, that the greatest, the most beautiful lights at Christmas are taillights as they leave your driveway. Just let's go. Oh, let's go on to the next, let's get out. Nah. We all have great Christmas memories, don't we? And when I pulled up this morning to the parking lot here at church in the parking lot, I saw that mound of ice out there. And man, it just, I didn't grow up in a cold climate, but I lived in one for 4 years. And that just gave me just flashbacks for a moment of not fun shoveling and muddy boots and stuff like that. But when we think of Christmas, a lot of times we think of what, family and fires and snow. Even in Florida, growing up as a Floridian, is there any other Floridians here? Well, right, yes, we're born and raised here. Good, there's just a few of us. We're going to start a club. but I mean, we would sing these songs about, you know, Christmas time and snow and all this stuff, and it didn't connect with me. But it still created this Norman Rockwell kind of longing and desire to be a part of that. And so when we did live in a cold climate in British Columbia, it was awesome. It was like, oh, this is what that song meant. You know, let it snow. You know, it's cold outside. And those type of things, like, yeah, it really is cold outside. You know, it's not like Florida. But all of us have these beautiful Christmas memories and these pictures of idyllic, right, Christmases, these family sitting around, drinking hot cocoa together, sitting at a big table with a beautiful spread of dinner. And we have all of these beautiful things that we would love to see happen for us even this Christmas, or things that we longed would have happened in the past, or maybe for some of you that was the case. That was what it looked like for you. I, like a lot of you, grew up in a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 3, and so I learned early on how to manipulate the parents, especially at Christmas time. And it was awesome because I knew that I would go to 2 or 3 different houses for Christmas. And I learned, man, I learned early how to play that heartstring, you know, and pull those things and get what I wanted here and get more of what I wanted there. And I will never forget the present that my dad gave me that stands out the most. You know, that one gift that you got as a kid that you remember. I remember getting a Red Ryder BB gun. And I know this is not ripped out of the movie in Christmas Story. But I remember I wanted a Red Ryder BB gun. And I got a Red Ryder BB gun. I remember when I was like 12, I got a shotgun. That was awesome. I shot it that day. It knocked me over. It was great. But when I was like 10, or I mean earlier than that, probably like 9, I got a Red Ryder BB gun, and I was so excited about this, and I took it outside, and I'm shooting at squirrels, and every squirrel was safe because there was something wrong with the sights on the BB gun. My dad was really frustrated with the gun, and he wanted to take it back, and I was like, there's no way you're taking my Red Ryder BB gun. I'm taking this thing home, even though I lived in an apartment complex. That's another story. I took this Red Ryder BB gun. I kept that thing. I still have that gun. I still have it in a gun cabinet at the house. It's held together with a clothes hanger wire. I love that gun. Now, one day I was outside and I shot it, and I shot a rock. And when I hit the rock, it ricocheted and hit me right there. And I almost became Ralphie to shoot his eye out. But all of us remember that thing. I remember that's what my dad gave me. I remember that's what he gave me for Christmas when I was 9 or so. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad would do things like this. He would say, hey, if you hit a home run, so like when I'm 9, 10, 11 years old, if you hit a home run, I'll give you $5. I was like, $5 for every home run? Man, I would crank home runs all the time. I make it sound like I was like the little Babe Ruth. I really wasn't, but in my mind, I think I hit a lot of home runs. But I remember now thinking back to it, though, I only hit a home run when my dad was in the stands. Never hit one when he wasn't there. And I got $10 if there were bases loaded and I hit a home run called a grand slam. And I had a couple of those. But it was only when my dad was there watching that that stuff happened. Now, when we're thinking about Christmas and we're thinking about these memories and we think about family and all this stuff, there's a passage of scripture that we've been walking through out of Isaiah chapter 9. It's going to be on the screen. We actually, Annette just read the majority of it, but it's chapter 9, verse 6. And it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now today, this morning, we're going to focus in on the everlasting Father idea. What does it mean that God, that this baby that is coming, that is being promised to come, is actually the everlasting Father? It's amazing to me to even think about this idea that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then all of these descriptors that kind of come out, these actually descriptors are really characteristics of God. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. How in the world can this baby that's going to be born be a father? How in the world can this baby that's going to be born be a mighty God? How in the world can this baby who is going to be born be a wonderful counselor? It brings us to the mystery of the incarnation. The incarnation is the understanding that God has taken on human flesh and come to us. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. And there's this great mystery there that we understand that is interwoven throughout Scripture, and it's called the Trinity. It's the idea that God exists. God is one, but exists in three: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So how in the world does this mighty God is also a little baby? And when they are reading this, or when they heard this, when the original hearers in Isaiah's day would have heard these words, they're thinking about the idea that most likely they're thinking about King David. King David had a promise that was given to King David that there would be somebody on his throne forever. And so when they hear these words read to them, this everlasting Father, for us, when we see these words, we have the privilege and the ability to look at the entire counsel of God from Old Testament to New Testament. And we can see that as the pages unfold, that this everlasting Father ends up being Jesus. He's the one who's on the throne forever. He's the one who is in David's line, lineage. He's the one that is always and forever going to be there. But when they were reading or hearing these words, they don't have the luxury of looking at the entire story like you and I do. And so for them, they're thinking a king that is going to come, that is going to rule in the line of David. And that's why when Jesus does show up as a little baby, that's why the kings of the world want to kill him. That's why they, as Jesus grows, that's why they want to make him and force him to be the physical king to set the people free from the Roman occupation. But we have the luxury of looking back to see that this everlasting Father is actually Jesus who will again come back again for us to set up his complete kingdom and rule. But the idea of Father, when A.W. Tozer was a great writer and Christian, he said this. He said, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." What you think about God, when you think about him, what is that image, what is that idea, what is that concept, what is that thing that comes into your mind, and that is the most important thing about who you are. So let's have a little experiment for a moment. I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes, play along, go ahead, close your eyes, and I want you to just think about God for a moment. Just think about who God is in your mind. Go ahead. Now you can lift your eyes back up and look at me like, what was that thing that came to your mind? That thing is one of the most important things about you. A lot of times we think of God as creator, or God as ruler, or God as judge, God as our boss. And very few of us would actually think of God as our father. We have a father issue, don't we? Some call it a father hunger. That in our society in America, one out of every three children live without their biological father. One out of every three. I grew up in a home primarily without my dad. He did the best he could do. When I was born, he was a kid. And he's matured as long as I've matured. I love him, he loves me, and I know he does. He did the best he could do. But there was something lacking, there was something missing. What has happened in our society now that we have this father hunger, this father absence, is when we come to words like this in Scripture, that everlasting Father, to think about God as my Father, for some brings a lot of joy, and for some it brings a lot of pain. For some it brings images of disaster or disappointment, but for others it brings good memories and good times. But the idea that God is my everlasting Father. Think about this for a moment. Imagine if you were at the birth of Jesus. Imagine if you were there that day, that night, when Jesus is born, and the Scripture teaches us he's laid in a manger in a feeding trough. And imagine if you were there and you get to hold that baby. I remember when my children were born. I'm sure you remember that as well when your children were born. I remember the first time I held them. I remember that first diaper. I remember the crying. I remember all of those things. I remember that after my son was born, my wife wanted a Papa John's pizza. And so I got her a Papa John's pizza. I'm going to be the best dad ever. But can you imagine being there the day that Jesus was born? And imagine for a second that you had the privilege to hold him. Now think about this. When I thought about this, when I read this idea, it blew my mind. If you could have been there holding Jesus at the same time, Scripture says he's upholding you. Colossians says that, or Hebrews says that he has, that it's Jesus, it's Christ that holds everything together. How mind-blowing is the fact that if you could have been there holding this baby, that at the same time, he's actually upholding you, keeping you together. That as you squeeze him, you're squeezing the creator of the world, who is our everlasting Father. Now, when it comes to Father, we got some issues. So let's talk about fatherhood for just a moment. I am not a perfect father by any stretch of the imagination. I love my kids. I try to do the best, but I'm terrible at it. I'm learning. Don't let them know. I think they're actually in the auditorium right now. I don't know what I'm doing, okay? I'm doing the best I can. I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to love my family. I'm trying to point them towards Jesus, and we're trying to make memories and live a life that honors God and all those things. But we've got issues when it comes to fatherhood, and one of those issues is a lot of fathers tend to be performance fathers. So what that means is that they're very authoritative and very demanding and very coming down hard on their children. And your children never live up to your expectations. And as you grow and as you have lived with this type of father, that you've it's begun to shape your idea of who God is. And so now you have this idea that maybe God is like that, very legalistic and very hard and very demanding, and I can never live up to his demands. And at some level, there's truth there. Because God does demand that we be perfect. I mean, Jesus said, be perfect. And then all of us read that and we're like, I'm not perfect. I know me. I'm never going to be perfect. But we find out later on that his command to be perfect is actually ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so Jesus becomes perfect for us. And our trust in Jesus brings about this relationship. And we don't have to be perfect any longer. There's another idea of God or idea of fathers that is damaging to the to our thought process. It's the idea of a passive father. A passive father is a father who provides, but he doesn't really do anything. He doesn't really shape or mold or help. He does provide, but he's kind of on the outskirts. And it gives us this idea about God that, yeah, he's there, but he's not really there. Like, he's there out there somewhere, but he doesn't really care about what's going on in my life. We have another damaging concept of dad is the absentee father. The absentee father is that father who's abandoned, that father who has left, and maybe he divorced, or maybe something happened and he passed away. But it shapes our understanding of God as father, because now we're thinking, can I really depend on God? My earthly father, I couldn't depend on. Why should I depend on him? And it's extremely sad when you think about the idea of an abusive father, a father that physically and mentally and emotionally abuses their children. Maybe that was your story, and I don't mean to bring up emotions that bring back that pain, but it shapes us to think about God like that too. That God is hateful and God is mean and vengeance, full of vengeance, angry. And when we think of Father, I want you to know for just a moment that if we think of performance, that if we think of the idea that he's so demanding, we need to remember that he has come for you to be perfect for you, as a rescuer for you. When we think of maybe our dads as being passive, we have to remember that yes, God did create everything. Yes, but he is extremely involved in every detail. We believe and we preach and we teach right from the Bible. I believe that yes, God put the world together and he put laws into motion, but you know what? He upholds those laws. He governs those laws. And you know, when he steps outside of those laws, you know what that's called? That's called a miracle. It's called a miracle. And he does that from time to time. And he is extremely involved in every detail of your life. And he has not left you alone. And there's nothing in our lives that happens to us that catches him by surprise. When we think about this idea of being an absentee father, that he has abandoned us. God never abandoned us. He came for us. In John chapter 1, it says about Jesus that God came in the form of a man and actually moved into our neighborhood, moved into our existence. It actually says tabernacle, which means he basically pitched a tent. Like he brought his camping gear to camp with us, to hang out with us. That's the incarnation. He's not abandoned us. And I don't know where you are in your life today. I don't know what's going on in your thought process right now. Maybe you're thinking that I feel alone. I feel like God has left. I feel like I can't hear his voice. I don't know where he is. I assure you, he has not forgotten who you are. I assure you, he has not left you. When we think about the idea of abuse, is that God angry? Can I trust him? And all of these things are wrapped up in this beautiful picture of Jesus, because Jesus comes in to represent God to us. And so how does Jesus interact with the people around him? I'm reminded of a woman who was dragged to Jesus' feet. She's dragged out there, and you get the picture that she's dragged along, kicking and screaming, and they're basically dragging her, and they throw her down in front of Jesus, and they say, "This woman was caught in adultery. What are you going to do about it?" And Jesus does something really mysterious. He bends down, and he starts drawing in the sand. I have no idea. Nobody really knows what he was drawing in the sand, but he's drawing along in the sand. And then what does he do? He stands up. He says, "Any of you guys, whoever's here that's perfect, whoever's here that has no sin, why don't you throw the first stone at her?" And they all just take their rocks and drop them and walk off. And then he looks at this woman who's been possibly abused, this woman who's made obviously poor decisions for whatever that background is, whatever that story is, we don't know. But he doesn't condemn her. He helps her stand up. He says, "Look around. Is anybody here to condemn you?" And then he says, "Go. Go and don't do those things again." So there was a demand that was given in such a loving way. When we see Jesus, we see the perfect image of the Father. And the way he interacted with the people around him, I'm reminded of a story that Jesus told about two brothers. And one brother went to the dad and said, "Dad, I hope that you would die. I wish you would have died before now. But since you haven't died, would you give me my inheritance?" And the dad gives him the inheritance. And the boy, the young man, runs off and he spends all of his money. And he's finding himself with nothing. And he's actually in the pig pen feeding slop to the hogs. And when he comes to his senses, he's like, "You know, this is crazy. What am I doing here? I have nothing. I am a nobody. I'm going nowhere. My identity is wrecked. I'm actually feeding slop to hogs." And he remembers that there's actually a dad that loves him. There's a father that may not actually let him back into the family, but would probably give him a job as a servant. And so this young man leaves all of that and turns and begins to walk home. And we get this picture as Jesus unfolds the story that the dad is like standing on the front porch, just looking out down the road because he's hoping and praying that his son's going to come home one day. And there he is, comes over the horizon down this long. I just get this Ponderosa idea in my mind when I think of this, Bonanza or something like that, Hoss and Little Joe. And some of you are like, "What are you talking about?" I know. I just Google it. I just get this image of this boy coming down this long, dusty road. And God, the image of the Father, who ultimately is God, the picture of who God is, he runs out to meet him. As Jesus unfolds this story, it's beautiful. It's unlike anything in that culture they'd ever heard of, because this was such a slap in the face of the Father. But he receives him back. See, Jesus is the perfect image of a good father. The problem that we have, and I admit it myself as being a dad, I am not a perfect image. One author said it like this. He speaking of the idea of God and of God imaging fatherhood. He said it like this. He said, God is not the reflection of our earthly father. He is the perfection of our earthly father. That God is not the reflection of your father or you. He's the perfection of it. And so this Christmas, can we look at that? Can we look at that idea? Can we look at that thought of there is a God who loves me and who's called my father. And even though my dad may not have been all that I wished or hoped that he would have been, even though he's not, God is the perfection of that. You see, Jesus represented God fully, imaged him fully, much like your son or your daughter resembles you. Unfortunately, my son and myself are always compared, they're always like, your son looks just like you. And I'm like, one day he's going to grow out of that, and we're praying that he will. But we have similar mannerisms and similar language and similar looks, and so do you. And that's who Jesus was. This little baby that was born some 2,000 years ago was not just some little baby. He's the everlasting Father. And God is not a reflection of our earthly Father. He's actually the perfection. You do not have to be a sinner. You actually get to be a son. I mean, think about it. You don't have to be a sinner any longer. You get to be a son. You get to be a daughter. And that's actually what it says in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You get to be in relationship with God because you've believed, because you've received the Son. In John chapter 1, verse 12, as we think about the fact that he gives us an opportunity to be that child, as he gives us that opportunity to receive, if there's nothing that you remember from this message this morning, I want you to remember this line in relation to John chapter 1, verse 12, that he loves you, not because of what you have done, or because of what you will become. His love for you is unconditional, like a good father should be, like a perfect father should be. It's unconditional. It's not built on your performance or lack thereof. It's built on his performance for you and for me, that you and I can have a relationship with the God of the universe, and we put our faith, our trust, in him. The Christmas story tells us that there is a Father in heaven who loves us. Even if you think my dad was never there for me, you have a Father in heaven who is there for you because he is an everlasting Father. He loves you with an everlasting love. That longing in your heart can never be met by a human relationship. It can only be filled by the Father God who loves you and came to you that first Christmas. Came to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Never forget that his love for you is not built on what you have done, and it is not built on what you will become. It's built on him loving you. That is a Merry Christmas when we think about it like that. That I and you have an everlasting Father. And so just a moment, the band's going to come out, and we're going to sing a song that reflects God's love for us. It's not a song that you would necessarily think of as a Christmas tune, but it is actually perfect for the idea of everlasting Father. And as we sing this morning and as we close out our time of worship together, What I would ask you to do as you sit there, what is that thought that comes to your mind when you think of God? And I'd encourage you to think of him as Father. And I would encourage you to think of him as one who loves you unconditionally. I'd encourage you to think of him as one who wants to be in relationship with you. I would encourage you to think of him as Jesus told that story of the dad standing there waiting for that lost son to come home, that you would think of him like that, standing there with his arms wide open, waiting for you to turn to him. And maybe you've never trusted him, maybe you've never turned to him, maybe you've never surrendered to him, and this morning would be a perfect opportunity for you to just say, God, I've wandered away. I've gone off the map. I've left. I'm coming home. You are a good dad, and I'm running to you this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and then we're going to be dismissed, and I'm going to be standing down here, and I would love to talk to you about that relationship with God that he wants to have with you, his relationship with you and your relationship with him. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful that you've loved us so much that at Christmas we are reminded that you are our everlasting Father, so good, so kind, so perfect. And so, Lord, we love you for that. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.